Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, let me invite you to turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. That's our text for this morning. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. The Lord Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And for those of us who know him by grace alone, through faith alone, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, his good news, he is our good shepherd. He chose us. He created us. He lived and died for us. He rose again for us. And now, by his Spirit, he is keeping us until the day he returns for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And no matter who you are, where you come from, believer or unbeliever, Christian or non-Christian, there is nothing more important for all of us but to know better the good shepherd that he is. There's nothing more important than for us to know the good shepherd that he is. For those of us or our friends or family or co-workers or neighbors who are not Christians yet, have not come yet to become one of his sheep, there's nothing more important this morning than to hear that he is the good shepherd so that they might come and become one of his sheep. For those of us who are his sheep, because he has made himself our good shepherd, there's also nothing more important this morning for us than that we might know how to follow him all the more because he is our good shepherd. And so it's for those reasons that we should thank God. We should thank God for chapters of scripture like John chapter 10, especially these 21 verses that we'll cover this morning. As creatures, we know God by analogy. God, who is high and lifted up, glorious, beyond us, our Creator, unfathomable to us. No way that we on our own could ever reach up and touch him or know him or cling to him or find him. He has brought his truth, the truth of his character, the truth of his work, of his love, of his grace. He has brought the truth down to us and given it to us in language that we can understand. Often we see this happen in Scripture through a story or a parable or an analogy, a picture, an illustration that helps us to understand that unfathomable truth that is God himself. We read things like the kingdom of heaven is like a seed. And suddenly we begin to understand what the kingdom of heaven is. Again, something that we could never find our way to. We could never build a ladder tall enough to reach up into the heavens. He gives us a picture that we may understand. And here in John chapter 10, we are given an immensely important picture of Jesus Christ. It's the picture of a shepherd, which is exactly what Jesus is like. Now, we're going to have to use our imaginations a little bit for us to really grab all of the marrow, suck the marrow out of this passage for our lives. So prepare your imagination and see if you can't, even if you need to close your eyes, see if you can't imagine this scene. There is a lush, sprawling meadow, a field in which all different sheep would be grazing and feeding in that field. In that field is a large, blossoming tree hanging over with shade upon the ground. And underneath the shade of that tree is a large stone pen. The pen is the place that the sheep will be taken when they're done grazing. This pen is made of stone, and those stones are stacked up high. And in many cases, there are briars all around the top of the wall to prevent anyone or anything from getting into the pen. A little sheep who would graze in the field and then be brought into the pen are brought in by the shepherd. The shepherd in this picture that Jesus paints for us so that we can understand what he is like, who he is as a good shepherd. The shepherd has ultimate authority over all of the sheep. The highest responsibility. He takes his sheep into the field to graze during the day. And when the day is done and the sheep are full and night comes as the sun falls, he then brings those sheep into the pen. And there is a door only on one side of the pen. And the shepherd then enlists a doorkeeper. The doorkeeper will sit at the door all night. Still, the shepherd has ultimate authority and responsibility. And yet there is a kind of under shepherd who sits at the door and guards the door, keeping the sheep from leaving. And also, in some cases, guarding against the dangers and the threats that lurk in the darkness all around the sheep. Now, that's the picture. I hope that you have it in your mind. And as we work our way through this passage, what I want you to do is interact as best you can with that picture in mind, because this is the picture Jesus gives us to think about. This is the analogy. This is the story. This is the parable that he has given us, his people, to understand him so that we might love him more and follow him more. We might find our comfort in him more. We might look for protection in him more. And that we would ultimately always be fed from his hand and his hand alone. John chapter 10, verse 1. Here in verse 1, Jesus begins the way that he often speaks when he wants to bring something very important to mind. He says, truly, truly, or verily, verily. Now, throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus never begins a new teaching by using truly, truly. It is always something that is a continuation of what he was saying earlier. So, if you remember last time we were looking at this passage, or we were looking at what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees. He was saying to them that they were blind and that they were still in their sin. And then he goes on continuing to talk with them. And we notice this first as we consider three ways that Jesus is a good shepherd. First, that Jesus speaks with the voice that the sheep follow. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Now, what Jesus does here in the very first few verses of John chapter 10 is he contrasts himself with those that he refers to as the thief and the robber, or thieves and robbers. He contrasts himself by showing two things that are different about Jesus than about them. Number one, they enter the sheep pen in different ways. One enters in the legitimate way as a true shepherd. The other enters in an illegitimate way, coming in and climbing over the wall, over the briars, slyly sneaking into the pen, definitely not having the sheep's best good in mind. They enter the pen in different ways. They also have a different effect on the sheep. Notice what he says in verses 2 and 3. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Jesus, in this picture, is not one of the sheep. Jesus is not a thief or a robber. Jesus is not a stranger. Jesus is the shepherd who is known by the sheep and who leads his sheep. Jesus, being this good shepherd, shows us the things that he does for us, we who are his sheep. But what are the things that a good shepherd does, these that Jesus does for us as well? Well, he tells us here in verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice And he calls his own sheep by name. If you're sitting here today as someone who has repented of your sin and placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you can be sure that you have done that because Jesus has known your name. Now, isn't that such a rich, humbling, sincere, life-changing thought? That the God of the universe, the Redeemer who has all and is all, knows your name. But when he calls out to his sheep, he doesn't just call out in a general way. He calls out to his sheep by name. Not only that, what else does Jesus do as the shepherd? After calling them out, he leads them out. He takes them out of the pen and into the pasture where they'll be fed, cared for. They'll be nourished. He calls them by name and he leads them out. But when he leads them out, he doesn't do it with irresponsibility. He's not lacking in his concern at all for the sheep. Because when he leads them out, what does he say? When he puts forth all of his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because he knows they know his voice. He says that he goes ahead of them. The shepherd at this time that would lead the sheep out of the pen into the field would often, if not all the time, go ahead of the sheep so that he could look ahead for any danger, any concern, so that he would protect the sheep and care for them by going ahead of them. This is what Jesus says that he does for his people. But here's what's most important to see from these first few verses of John chapter 10. It's most important to see how he does it. He does it with his voice. He says when he puts forth all of his own, he goes ahead of them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, this was true of all of the true, real sheep at this time. Sheep, over time, come to learn the tone and the pitch of their shepherd's voice. So that when they hear that voice, they know to follow it as opposed to following any other voice. They won't follow the voice of a stranger. They won't follow the voice of a thief or a robber. They will only follow the voice of the shepherd. They recognize his voice. Now, Canadian and Chinese studies recently have come together to show some fascinating things about babies and their ability to know their parents' voices, in particular, the voice of the mother. And these studies have found that babies, even in the womb, come to know their mother's voices and respond to them unlike they respond to any other. Because there they are, continuing to hear the voice all of the time, and then being obviously cared for out of the womb by this mother, they learn the voice of the mother. Now, that's not only true for mothers, it's also true for fathers. And if we were even to turn it around, you who are parents here, you know what it's like, that your ability to know your own child's cry or voice is impeccable. You could be out in public with many other children around and you could hear your child's cry and be able to pick it out from the crowd. Well, how does this work? How do these babies in the womb or even parents come to know one another's voices? Of course, they do it by developing this ability. Over time, they hear the voice and it becomes natural to them to know that voice. Well, is that the way that it works here with what Jesus is saying about his sheep? Is it simply by development? Well, the answer to that is yes and no. First and foremost, the answer is no. None of us, born in sin, born apart from Jesus Christ, know his voice. As though we could on our own be able to mimic it or figure out what it is, but rather when he speaks, his voice changes us. His voice opens our ears so that we know him. But then as we continue to know him and walk with him, we do continue to develop our ability to know his voice. And this really is the key. This is the key to the Christian life. The key is recognizing the voice of the true shepherd. You know, our culture teaches us every day, everywhere that we go, to listen to every voice except the voice of the shepherd. Perhaps most importantly and most often, our culture teaches us to listen to our own voice and to follow what it says, and to follow and listen to the voices of unbelief. But those of us who know this shepherd, those of us who have heard his voice, he has called us by name, he has led us out, he is going ahead of us. We listen to the voice of Christ, who is our shepherd. God speaks to us. God the Father speaks to us through his Son, by his Spirit, in his Word. And that's why we're so often here at Paramount talking about how important it is for each of us to grow together and sharpen one another so that we can think God's thoughts after him. That we're no longer thinking our own thoughts, but as we grow up into Christ together, we are thinking his thoughts after him. We want to know his ways and what he says and what he thinks. And we want to replace all that is in us with all that is in him, so that we might listen to his voice and follow him. Well, for those of us who are Christians, this raises some important questions for us, some great opportunity for us to do some good self-examination as we think about this voice and our ability to hear Jesus and recognize him and follow him. How different is your life and mine because Jesus is our shepherd? Is the way that you live different now because he's your shepherd? The way that you speak, the way that you think, is it continuing to grow? Are we doing what God calls us to do in these verses? Honing our ears so that we will know his word, so that we will hear his voice and follow him. Well, before we leave verse 5, I want to give you a few simple practical applications that we can take away of what we should be doing so that we can grow to know his voice better. Some questions that we should be asking together and individually at every moment of our lives, all during the week, no matter what we face, the happiness and the sorrow, the ease and the difficulty, the temptations and the trials, the victories and the defeats. And here are three questions that you can write down and ask, and we should be asking together as we walk this Christian life together. Number one, what does the gospel of Jesus Christ have to do with my life today? What does the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again for us, who is our shepherd, who has called us by name and led us out and gone ahead of us, what does the gospel of Jesus Christ have to do with our lives today? Here's another question that we should be asking. How does the word of Christ, his word found here in the scriptures, how does it speak to my situation? But whatever you're going through today or tomorrow or the next day, isn't this the most important question? What does Christ with his voice say to me in my situation? We might even ask further, what do other faithful Christians say? This reminds us of our commitment to community, the time that we should be spending together as Christians, sharpening one another, asking this question, what do other faithful Christians say about my life? How can they help me and counsel me and instruct me so that I might grow to know the voice of Jesus even more? So this is what we want to notice first. We are reflecting on the fact that Jesus is the shepherd of his people because he speaks with the voice that the shepherds follow. Verse 6. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Again, I think this is a reference to those unbelieving Jews who were harassing Jesus and coming against Jesus at every turn. Here he tells this parable of a good shepherd with his sheep, the pen and the field, the door and the gatekeeper, and yet they don't understand. This reminds us of what Jesus was always doing when he told a parable. But why did he so often tell stories and parables in order to convey truth? He did it for two reasons. One is because the parable and the truth would hide what he was saying from those who would never follow him. And at the same time, on the flip side, so that that parable and truth could be explained later, so that those who would follow him would understand. These did not understand the things which he had been saying to them. And notice second, as we think about why Jesus is our good shepherd, Jesus stands as the door by which the sheep find salvation. Previously, Jesus referred to himself as like a shepherd, and now he compares himself to the door of the pen. Jesus said to them again in verse 7, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus tells us in these verses that he himself is the only door of safety. Where the shepherd would often sleep, waiting by the door, guarding and making sure that only the true sheep will come in and out of the pen. But notice that there is a promise connected to Jesus being not only the shepherd, but also being the door. The great promise is salvation. He says in verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." You know, there is a door even to becoming a citizen of our country here in the United States. There is a door of citizenship that every person, if he or she is going to become a citizen, having not been born a citizen, must pass through in order to become one. Now, there's a whole process that's involved. Many of us don't know the process because we were born here. We haven't been through it. There's a form to fill out. There are fingers to be printed. There's an interview and a test to pass. There is an oath to take. Well, in a similar way, this is the door to salvation, Jesus. Now, but unlike the door to citizenship in our country or our kingdom, it doesn't rely upon what we do. It's not that we pass a test or we take an oath, but rather it is Jesus who is the door. He is the one who brings us in and brings us out all by the good news of his gospel. Now, in verse 10, we can't pass by without noticing a very serious warning that Jesus gives to us, and it is a warning that stands for you and me today. In verse 10, notice what Jesus says. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus brings up again in verse 10 something that he's already said twice in just a few verses. He talks about thieves and robbers. You remember in verse 1, he said that anyone who climbs up some other way into the sheepfold is a thief and a robber. He's up to no good. He can't be trusted. He says again in verse 8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers." And how, again, in verse 10, he brings it up again, contrasting himself with these who are thieves and robbers. Now, like me, when you read these words in verse 10, that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, perhaps the first person that comes to mind for you is the devil. And rightly so. We have a real enemy, that is for sure. He is like a dog on a chain. He is under God's control. He's certainly not loose and running rampant, doing whatever he wishes, but he is our enemy. And we most certainly should be on the watch for the wiles of the devil. But I want you to see something else going on here in this text. Jesus, just two verses earlier, talks about a thief and a robber, but he says it in the plural. He doesn't talk about one thief or one robber. He says in verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. And there are many of them, and they have come before him. All throughout the history of God's people, there have been false shepherds, thieves and robbers, who climb up over the wall another way to sneak in with the sheep so that they might do them some harm or lead them astray, to steal from them, to kill them, to destroy them. We remember even some of the serious warnings given in the Old Testament. Listen to this, Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 4. God says, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my sheep. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. It comes up again in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 6. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. God's people have always been in danger of false shepherds, false teachers. And that certainly is true today. I think the best well-known, if we could, today of false teachers who are false shepherds, who feed themselves and dominate the sheep and shirk the responsibility of caring for Christians. Today, the names that would be at the top of that list are Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, T.D. Jakes, Joyce Meyer, Paula White. But why are these false teachers false teachers? It's not normally because they are false teachers in and of themselves, by themselves, as we've seen at other times, like with Judas Iscariot, who was the son of perdition. But rather, what makes a false teacher a false teacher is the teaching. If these are the most well-known false teachers of our day, I think their most well-known message is something that we call the prosperity gospel. It is a view of the gospel that the good news of Jesus is a means to material prosperity. It is akin to the word of faith movement, which tells people that because of Jesus, you can have power to choose and control your own destiny. This is false teaching, and it's being exported around the world to the poorest of the poor. If you will come to Jesus, all of your dreams will come true. Jesus exists for you, rather than the other way around. You exist for Him. This is very serious. This is the true shepherd's concern. This is why he goes to such lengths to refer to himself as the door. Because he is the door of safety. He is the door of salvation. There is no other. You remember in Tom and Jerry, the old cartoon, how Tom is a tomcat and Jerry is the mouse. And Tom is always trying to get a hold of Jerry, obviously as a cat, so that he would eat him and devour him. And he tries all different kinds of tactics to trap Jerry, and he never can quite pull it off. One of the tactics that he's used in one of the episodes is he disguised his mouth as a mouse hole in the wall so that Jerry might mistake that door for a true door. And by running into it, he would run right into destruction. Of course, it didn't work because he found out the truth. He didn't enter into that door. Or if you prefer, you might think of this like a carnivorous plant, like a Venus flytrap. You've seen the Venus flytrap. It stands open, ever so still, waiting for its prey to come in. And then subtly, slowly, without notice, closes around and shuts the door. And the fly is no more. This is the danger of thieves and robbers who came before Jesus and are still around now. So what should we do because of this? Well, for one, we should be careful that we enter by the door. There's only one true door of salvation, though there are many doors. There are many false doors, false shepherds, false teachers, false teachings, false ways, false hopes. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who is true. That also means that you and I must be very careful together, having somewhat of a wartime mentality, that you and I would know the truth and stand firm for the truth. Why is it so important, as we read in the first few verses of John chapter 10, that we hear the voice of the shepherd? Because there are other voices. There are thieves and robbers. We must know the difference. And as a result of being those who have heard his voice and have followed him out and have allied ourselves with the true shepherd, we have a responsibility. You and I, not just pastors, but you as Christians, have a responsibility to extend the life of Christ to others without shame and without shrinking, to stand up for what is being taught falsely in our world, to declare the true gospel with bravery and with courage, with hope. Because this is the reality of the world that we live in. Jesus says the thief or thieves come only to steal and kill and destroy. Here's the good news. The Lord Jesus Christ came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Well, how does Jesus give this life? As we come to the last few verses of our text for this morning, we need to answer and understand this question. Do you want to enter by the door? Do you want to know the truth? Do you want to be able to refute falsehood where you find it for the glory of God and for the good of people? We must know, how does Jesus give life? He does it by laying down his own. Jesus gives his life as the good shepherd of the sheep. Jesus says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. He's leaving no room for competitors. There's no more comparison with anyone else. No one else can hold a candle to him, because he is not just any old shepherd. He is the good shepherd, the only good shepherd. The good shepherd, he says, lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus, as a shepherd, is characterized at every moment by a constant concern for his sheep. I want you to notice, he does not only risk his life for the sheep. An ordinary shepherd who had real care of those sheep in the pen when thieves or robbers or wolves or any other danger was to befall those sheep, he would risk his life. He would go out ahead to fight off any dangers. He would put his life on the line. But what I want you to see is that Jesus is a good shepherd, not because he risks his life, but because he lays down his life for the sheep. No shepherd, no human shepherd would ever lay down his life for mere sheep. They're just sheep. He might risk his life. He might place himself in danger, but only to a point. What does Jesus do? This good shepherd, Jesus, lays down his life willingly. Jesus says in verse 12 that the good shepherd is not like the hired hand. Remember, this is the doorkeeper. This is the one that the shepherd hired and put in front of the door so that he would watch as a kind of under shepherd. Jesus says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, he sees the wolf coming. What does he do? He leaves the sheep and flees. He runs for his life. And because of that, the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Jesus says he flees because he's a hired hand. He's not concerned about the sheep. All other false shepherds, false teachers, do not care about the sheep. When danger comes, they run. He says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Boy, that's a verse to highlight. If you like highlighting or underlining in your Bible, verse 16 is the one for you, because I'm guessing that you're not Jewish this morning by heritage. I'm guessing that you have another family line. And if so, verse 16 is you. Jesus says, I have other sheep who are not of this fold, not of chosen Israel. I have other chosen sheep who are out among the nations. That's us. We're here because of verse 16. I have other sheep. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice, and they'll become one flock with one shepherd. Gentiles with the Jewish, all together in one care under this one shepherd. Cheryl lived in South Wales, in the United Kingdom. At the age of 32, she discovered that she had cancer. And yet her cancer was complicated because at the same time that she was diagnosed with cancer, she also found that she was pregnant. Any kind of treatment for her cancer would have resulted in the death of her child. Cheryl made the highest sacrifice of all. Cheryl made the choice that she would value the life of her unborn child above her own. And so she denied all treatment for her cancer. Nothing that could in any way harm this baby. And she hoped and hoped, running against the clock, that her baby would grow enough to be delivered before the cancer finally took her life. And at 6 months, doctors determined the time was up. They performed a C-section and delivered that healthy baby. Cheryl had just enough time to come out of her anesthesia to find out about her baby girl, Georgia. And then just within hours later, Cheryl passed away. She laid her life down for her child. You want to know why Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life? No one comes to Him. No one comes to the Father but by Him. By faith alone, by grace alone. There's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. Why is Jesus the only good shepherd? Because He lays His life down for the sheep. Of all that He could do, having authority upon authority, all authority had been given to Him by His Father. He could do anything with His authority. What does He do? Verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. What do you do with the authority that God has given to you? I would say that almost everyone in here, unless you're a little too young, has some kind of authority. There's someone that you are responsible for, someone that you care for, that you raise, someone that you are accountable to or is accountable to you. And isn't this the great question for us, all of us? What do you do with your authority? What do the husbands here do with their authority, which is an authority over their wives who lovingly submit to them and follow them? As they love their wives, Christ loved the church. What do you do with your authority? How do you wield it? Do you swing it? Do you throw it? Do you shout it? What about the mothers? The bosses? The officials? The leaders? What does Jesus do with His authority? He lays His life down. And this is something that you and I can grow in, something that we need to grow in, that we would follow our shepherd by becoming like Him, especially in that we lay our lives down. You know, this is what separates Christians from all other people. We have a Savior who not only lays His life down for us, His sheep, but in turn, the sheep willingly lay their lives down for others. And this can only happen, of course, because of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ brings freedom, the freedom that we need so that we can give up our demands, sacrifice our own wishes, put away our own interests, all for the interests of others. so that we would lay our lives down the way that he did for the glory of God and for the good of others. As we come to a close this morning, we see just a couple more verses, three really, at the end of our passage in verse 19. The truth that Jesus shares, the fact that he is the good shepherd, he is the only one whose voice calls out to the sheep and they hear him and know him and follow him, that he is the only one who is the door of salvation, that he is the one who lays his life down and takes it up again for his sheep. As you would expect, this truth caused division. Verse 19, John says, a division occurred again, among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon. He's insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? You see, this truth that Jesus is the good shepherd divides everyone, because you can only be on one of two sides when it comes to the shepherdhood of Jesus Christ. Either you are a sheep who follows him and listens to him, who goes in and out of his protection, or you are a goat. You don't listen. You don't follow. You don't really believe. This passage calls all of us to come to Jesus Christ as he is, as the good shepherd, and as sheep who are foolish and needy and hungry and dirty. Sheep who fall over and cannot get up again. Sheep who cannot get into the pen and cannot get out of the pen. That we would come to Jesus and fall before him as his sheep, to know him and love him and walk with him. Well, that's our invitation today. And if that's you, then we encourage you to come to the back, and pastors are there to talk with you and pray with you, so we might help you become a Christian today. We would love for God to do that in your life if that's what you need. But for the rest of us, there are three things that we can take away here as we close and pray and sing again. Three things that we should be doing this week, all of us together and alone. We need to listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd. This is going to be a fight. There are many voices. The loudest of all, which lives inside of us often, is the voice of our own sin. We must listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd. We should be this week directing others to enter through the door. One day, the door of the sheep pen will be closed. No one else will come in. Once Jesus is called out to all of his sheep and he brings them all in, that door will shut. And time will be no more. The time is now for us to share this good news and to point others to the door of salvation, who is Jesus alone. And then number three, we have so many opportunities to be like our good shepherd. And this week, lay our lives down for the glory of our God and for the good of our neighbors. And let's see how we can do that this week. Let's see how we can give up our lives, make sacrifice, so that others might come in and know this good shepherd who has been so good to us. Let's pray. Father, again, we give you thanks for your goodness to us. You did not leave us as sheep without a shepherd. You called out to us. You saved us. You brought us in the door. You became our leader, our king, our redeemer. Father, today we are grateful for Jesus, who you sent to be the propitiation for our sins, so that we could be forgiven, that we could know you and love you, be with you for all eternity. It is our prayer this morning that you would help us as we sing and as we live to reflect upon our good shepherd, to give up all for him, to listen intently to his word, and to lay our lives down for him as an expression of our worship. And it is because of his good name, his care and his love, his grace and his mercy that we pray this. Amen.